So we're going to read from verse 17. So we're looking at page 1078, John chapter 11 and verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come to this passage, we want to see Jesus. And so we pray that you will glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. Amen. Well, what do the following things have in common? The fast diet, a new diet approach which claims scientific backing. Just watch what you eat for 2 days of the week to change your shape, to stay healthy, and to live longer. Fast diet. Or number two, the practice of some celebrities to put in their will that they will have their brains cryogenically frozen, preserved, when they die. Number three, the use of expressions like, he popped his clogs, he kicked the bucket. Or number four, there it is, the Swiss euthanasia centre dignitas. What do these things have in common? Ooh. They're all ways that we engage in death avoidance strategies. To put off death, to try and cheat death, to make light of it, or to avoid the full horror of it. Death avoidance, death coping strategies. But nothing can ultimately shield us, can it, from the horror or the fear of death. Well, there's Woody Allen, veteran film director, won a BAFTA last year. If you've seen his films, you'll realise that he is obsessed with death, amongst other things. And in an interview with Esquire magazine a few years ago, he said this: death is absolutely stupefying in its terror and renders anyone's accomplishments quite meaningless. Or there's the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. He described death like this: it is the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. Every one of us, you see, is in a queue, waiting for our own deaths, waiting for our own burial shrouds. It's the one thing we can be certain of, isn't it? That we'll die. But it's not just the prospect of our own death that is so grim. It's the impact of other people's deaths on us as well, of those we love. One of the most profound emotions that we can experience is loss, is grief. When you love someone and you are separated from them, you experience loss. Life is never going to be the same again. And it may be that there are some here tonight who are struggling very, very much with loss or grief. Well, in our chapter that we're going to look at tonight, Jesus comes face to face with death and with grief. He comes basically to what is a bit like a funeral. And it's one of the most moving chapters, I think, in the whole Bible. It's full of profound emotions, not least from Jesus himself, as we see that he is grieved and indignant at death. Well, we've had the reading, and so we know the climax of this chapter is that great miracle. Lazarus is raised from death. And as with every miracle that John in his gospel records, it's not merely a demonstration of power, but it's meant to be a sign, a signpost to teach us something about Jesus. So what does this sign in chapter 11 all about? What's it all about? What does it mean? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at it in four parts. It's a big chapter. We're going to actually look at the whole chapter, even though we didn't have it all read. And so I need to apologise. It's going to be a bit of a bird's eye view, but I hope we can see the big picture of this great chapter. The headings are on your handout. Part one is the purpose of this sign, verses 1 to 16. Let's set the scene, shall we? There's a map. Martha, Mary and Lazarus are a family who are loving and close friends of Jesus. They're from Bethany. That's a village just east of Jerusalem, sort of around about here. And verse 1 of chapter 11 tells us that Lazarus is sick. So they send for Jesus. Look at verse 3. The one you love is sick. Now Jesus is some way away. He's on the other side of the River Jordan. There's the River Jordan. He's in the place where John had been baptizing. Chapter 10 tells us that. And he's probably somewhere up here, in fact, 150 kilometers away. So how does Jesus respond then to this news that his good friend is sick? Look at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." That's the purpose of this sign that Jesus is going to do in this chapter, for God's glory. Now, what does he mean? What does it mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, God's glory referred to his splendor, his brightness, his majesty and power. And it was so magnificent that it's like trying to look at the sun with the naked eye. You can't do it. And so in the Old Testament, his glory was hidden by a cloud. But what does it mean for God to be glorified then in this incident? Well, in John's Gospel, the word glory or glorify is used 32 times. It's a big theme. And we haven't time to look at all of those. So I'm going to cut to a basic definition of what it means in John's Gospel. To glorify means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest or acknowledged. In other words, Jesus is going to do this miracle so that people can see what God is like, see more of his splendor and true worth. As John put it right at the beginning of his Gospel, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Well, as we move on in this narrative, Lazarus does, in fact, die. Jesus could have healed him from a distance. We know he has that power. But he permits him to die in order to demonstrate God's glory. And this has another effect. Look at verse 15. Just read that to yourself, verse 15. Jesus is going to reveal God's glory so that his disciples will believe in him. That's the aim of God's glory being revealed. Now, it's not that they don't believe in him at all already, but their faith is weak and undeveloped, and Jesus wants it to be strengthened and to grow. So there's the first section. And it is exciting, isn't it? Just think about it. Do you want to see more of God's glory, his splendor? Do you want to have your faith in him strengthened? Well, let's read on to part two, the meaning of the sign. Let's look at the next scene in this narrative. We're still on page 1078. Verse 17, Jesus arrives now in Bethany, and by this time, Lazarus, it says there, has been in the tomb 4 days. Now, this is a really important detail. Jesus delayed coming for 2 days, said verse 6. But now he arrives. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So humanly speaking, he couldn't have got there in time to stop him dying. So why did he wait 2 days? Well, 4 days' death is significant because it means there can be no doubt that Lazarus has died. Down in verse 39, we see that Martha points out that the body by this stage will start to smell. It will have started to decompose. And also, Jesus perhaps, in the back of his mind, had this Jewish myth that sometimes went around, that the soul hovered over the body for 3 days before going to paradise. By coming at 4 days, it means we can be sure Lazarus was really dead. And then look on at verses 18 and 19. Just have a look at those. These verses give us a little bit of an insight into this family of Lazarus. They're obviously important people. They live in a village outside of the capital, and many people come out because of the death of Lazarus. And chapter 12, if we're to look at that sometime, indicates that they're wealthy. And these facts are significant details, because it means that what Jesus will do will be a very public sign among prominent people, with lots of the population of Jerusalem witnessing it. What he's going to do is not hidden away, and no one will be able to deny, therefore, that it happened. So on then to 21, verse 21 and following, which are, I think, at the heart of this chapter. Martha, the grieving sister, the activist of the two sisters, comes out of the village to meet Jesus before he's arrived, and they have a very important conversation, which we'll look at just now. Try to imagine what Martha is going through. It must have been a very difficult time. Look at verse 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can just feel, can't you, her disappointment. She believes that Jesus could have healed him. She believes in his power. And so she's grieved that he wasn't able to be there. Now, I don't think she's come out to blame him. She's rather expressing her grief and her faith in him, even at this time. Look at 22. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." But it is important to notice, I think, that she's not expecting Lazarus to be brought back to life. 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha has an Orthodox Jewish faith that there is going to be a day when the dead will be bodily raised at the last day. She's confident that Lazarus will rise again. That's what Jesus must mean here. And we've seen, haven't we, in verse 39, she's expecting the body to smell. So she's not imagining Lazarus can be brought back to life now. And so Jesus, continuing the conversation, wants to teach her some wonderful things about him. She needs to learn so much more than this faith in a general resurrection at the last day. Look at 25. He says the famous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha has been thinking of the resurrection in a general sense as something that happens at the last day. But Jesus wants to thoroughly change her thinking. Martha's got to completely refocus how she looks at everything. It's not about having this abstract belief in something that's going to happen at the last day. And Jesus wants to reorientate her attention to a personal belief in him, as he is the only one that can provide that resurrection. He's saying we need to have a personal faith in him. Look at his words. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." This is the way to be raised to eternal life. This is the grounds for hope beyond death. It's in Jesus, the person himself. There's no need to preserve your brain in a freezer. if you trust in Jesus, he will give you a whole new brain and body, a whole new physical life at the resurrection. But there's more here that Jesus wants to say. He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, this eternal life that he's speaking of doesn't start some way off in the future at the last day. It is possible to have that life now. Believing in Jesus now means life now that will never end. To quote from earlier in the Gospel, John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So it's life that starts now. You see, the Bible teaches, I think, that there are two types of death. There's physical death and spiritual death. We're physically alive now, but by nature we're born spiritually dead. And one day, all of us will be physically dead. And if we die physically dead when we're spiritually dead, that means absolute death. And as these words say, condemnation. But Jesus is offering a solution to both kinds of death. Physical life at the resurrection, which is guaranteed because he can give spiritual life now to all who come to him. But there's actually even more that Martha needs to grasp. It's not just that she needs to see that Jesus gives life. It's not just that he is God's agent, the one who does God's business for him, because he actually says, doesn't he, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, I am the source of life in myself. I'm the resurrection and the life. Standing in front of you today, Martha, hope in the face of death, in the face of grief, is found in me. In fact, only in me. I am the resurrection and the life. It is quite a stupendous claim, isn't it? It's completely mind-blowing. This person claiming to be the resurrection and the life. And so the question is put to Martha, isn't it? She's acquainted with Jesus over a number of years, perhaps. And it's like Jesus is saying, so, well, you've seen me around. Isn't it time now to recognize who I really am? Do you believe this? He says. And wonderfully, it clicks. The answer comes, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And Jesus' question doesn't just apply to Martha back then, does it? It applies to each one of us today. Perhaps like Martha, you've been acquainted with Jesus and his teachings for some time. But I want to ask you, has it got personal with him? Do you believe and trust in him in this personal way that Jesus is speaking about? So if what Jesus is saying is true, it cannot be more important or more urgent to turn to him and trust in him who alone gives eternal life in the face of death. And the next section, actually, as we look at Jesus' emotional reaction to what's going on, shows just how important it is that we make that decision and turn and trust in Jesus. This private conversation with Martha comes to an end. And soon we see that Mary joins him and the crowds join as well. And we see, as they are grieving, we see Jesus' reaction to what's going on. Just look at verse 35. He's seen them grieving. And verse 35 is It's the shortest and one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. When he comes face to face with the presence of death and the grief of the people, Jesus weeps. And it can't be that he's grieving for Lazarus, his friend. If you think about it, he's about to raise him back to life. No, there's something more than that Jesus is weeping about. There's something about death itself that makes him weep. But it's not just sadness, actually, because twice Jesus says that it says that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled in verse 33 and down in verse 38. And the words used here in the original clearly contain an element of anger, of indignation. Jesus is profoundly moved to grief and anger about death. Why is that? Well, the Bible teaches that death is an alien intrusion into God's good world. It's come because of human sin, because of our rebellion against God's loving rule. As a result of that, he has given us over to death. And Jesus is profoundly moved, I think, not just because of their grief, but because of everything that causes it and goes along with it as well. Because of sin, because of the impact and effects of sin, because of the grief that it causes, and because of death and the judgment, the condemnation that follows. Jesus is horrified. He's indignant at all of this. Clearly, if Jesus is profoundly moved like this, this is clearly one of the most terrible things, isn't it? Death and what comes after death. It is clearly urgent and vital that we're saved from it. And wonderfully, this chapter shows us that Jesus has come to deal with it. He's come to deal with it. Look at part three, the sign. We move on to verse 38. They come to the tomb. The crowds are there. Jesus is there. The sisters are there. Martha is worrying about the smell, but Jesus, verse 40, reminds us of his whole purpose. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then he stands there in front of them all and he prays out loud. He's not praying to ask God to raise Lazarus, actually, but he says he thanks his Father publicly for the benefits of everyone standing there, that he has already heard his request. He wants them to know that the Father has sent him and is with him. Amazingly, in fact, in John's Gospel, the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always act to shine the glory on the others and not themselves. And then the sign itself is recorded simply. Jesus stands and calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And he hears his voice and he comes, shuffling, no doubt, because he's still tied up with the grave clothes. An interesting little eyewitness detail, but it reminds us, doesn't it, that he really was dead. And so Jesus raises Lazarus back to life. Why? Why does he do it? Well, he's doing it, isn't he, to demonstrate, to show that he really is who he says he is. He really is the resurrection and the life. If Jesus can bring Lazarus back to physical life, then he can do all that he claims. He can do the greater miracle of giving eternal life, spiritual life, to all who turn to him. Although Lazarus is given life to die again physically one day, Jesus demonstrates that he has the power to raise everyone at the last day. And I think in the way that he does it instantaneously here, it shows that he is the one who is able to give spiritual life now, eternal life now, to all who, like Lazarus, hear his voice and come to him. And so in this incident, we see, don't we, something of God's glory, of what he is like. Even though he is angry and indignant at sin and death, he's come in the person of his Son to bring a way for you and me to be saved, to have life. We're still going to have to face physical death in this life. But now there is the hope of life eternal through Jesus Christ. What a glorious God, what a gracious God who brings life to dead, undeserving people. So then finally in our chapter, point four, what's the outcome of the sign? Well, there are two ways that people respond. This is the last section. It's headed "The Plot to Kill Jesus" there in your Bibles. We'll just mention a couple of things here. Verse 45, have a look at that. We see there that many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and Martha and seen what Jesus did now put their faith in him. So it's just as Jesus said earlier on, in the sign we see the dignity and worth of Jesus and his Father become manifest and now acknowledged as people put their faith in him. But then secondly, there's another response to this. This great public sign, this raising of Lazarus from the dead, sets in motion a chain of events that will lead, ironically, to Jesus' own death. Because it says down here, verse 46 and 47, some of them who were there go away and tell the Pharisees what had happened. And so a meeting of the Jewish ruling council is called. Second half of verse 47. And they say this, here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, that's the temple, and our nation. And so they decide, the Jewish ruling council, to have him killed. Jesus is glorified by raising Lazarus from the dead. But John tells us later that Jesus will be even more glorified, will be most glorified when it comes to him giving up his life for us, which is what this incident leads to. Jesus cares so much about our plight, he's so indignant with death, that he goes on to take death for us that we deserve. And it's because of his death, and then because of his resurrection from the dead, that he has conquered it. That he's conquered the power of sin and death, and that he can give life to all who come to him. Just look at verse 50. The high priest says, "You do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." He says these words for political reasons, but he doesn't realize, he actually prophesies the truth, that one man will die to give life for many. And he will rise again. Not a temporary life again like Lazarus, but he will rise to eternal life and destroy the enemy death forever for all who come to him, because he is the resurrection and the life. So in conclusion, where are we from this chapter? A final question, I hope, to help us see if we've really got this. Here it is. Are you ready for when you get to the front of the queue and your death comes? This passage, I think, is meant to prepare us for that inevitable day. You see, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus, even today, this passage is saying, if you believe in him, you can cross over from death to life. if you trust in him, even today. The appeal, the offer stands to every one of us here today. If you've not yet become personal with Jesus, today you can do that and cross over from death to have eternal life that starts now and goes on for all eternity. If you do already believe in him, then this chapter, I think, is meant, like for those disciples back then, to strengthen our faith, to help us see more of God's glory and majesty and grace. And so when it comes that we have to face that last enemy, the grimness of physical death, we'll be ready to pass through it to eternal life. Let me finish with a short story. When I was a medical student, this is what I used to do in a previous life. When I was a medical student, I was a 21-year-old, one of the sort of early days, actually, on the wards. My firm, is what we called them, we were on call, and we had to admit all the new patients to the hospital that day. And I had to see an elderly man who came to hospital with his daughter. He was around about 80, and he was really at the end stage of lung cancer. He was incredibly weak. I can still picture his ribs, his bony ribs. He was incredibly just physically down and emotionally down, and his daughter was really concerned. She said he was so depressed. He looked terrible. This sickness was just devouring him. It was really painful to see. And as a 21-year-old, I suspect I probably didn't have the best bedside manner. And I just blurted out this question: do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? And his head was pointing down. There was no response, no movement. And I thought, what have I said? I said the wrong thing. Have I killed him? But then after what seemed like an age, he twitched. He lifted up a skinny arm, clenched his fist, and said, "Crown him with many crowns." The most extraordinary moment. A little while later, we prayed together. Great privilege. And 2 days later, he died. Except that he didn't really, did he? Because of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that though you are indignant with our sin, though we deserve the death that is coming, we thank you that in your great love you sent Jesus. We thank you that he has the authority and power to defeat death and give eternal life. Father, I just pray for each one of us here tonight. Lord, please help us to hear his voice and be assured of eternal life through him. We ask it for his glory, and that he may glorify you. Amen.